God loves food. There are many, many positive references in the Bible to food. But God does not like gluttony. And you could say that the food is the sinner. No, it's not. It's the user of the food. It's the misuser of the food. And we could say that about money, and we could say that about sex, and we could say that about other things in life. But today, the topic is wine. I thought that might keep many of you awake this morning. I told Elizabeth yesterday what I was going to be preaching on today. I said, I'm going to be preaching on wine. And she very simply said, will there be any free samples? Ecclesiastes 9:7, go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Now, before we go on, I want to make this observation. There are Christians and others who believe that alcoholic wine is inherently evil and that it should never touch your lips. That, in my view, is not biblical. They have a really good reason to think that and to say that because of the sin of drunkenness and the tragedy of alcoholism that has destroyed many lives, many marriages, many careers. Alcoholism is a tool of Satan. We know all of that, and we agree to the sin nature of man, but not wine itself. Christians need to exercise extra caution when it comes to using wine or any other alcoholic beverage, for the very reason of our sin nature. But we should not pass judgment on another person for either drinking wine or abstaining from wine. You can drink to the glory of God, and you can abstain to the glory of God. However, this argument comes up all the time. Was the wine in the Bible alcoholic? The answer is yes. Was the wine in the Bible ever just grape juice? The answer is no. Not unless you drank it immediately after the grapes were crushed, because they could not preserve the grape juice unless they fermented it. Except for this, there was a method of creating a grape syrup. They boiled the juice until it was super thick, and then they added some water to it to make it drinkable. Aristotle described it. Aristotle lived hundreds of years before Jesus Christ, and he described it this way, quote, the wine of Arcadia was so thick that it was necessary to scrape it from the skin bottles in which it was contained and to dissolve the scrapings in water, end quote. It was also described by the poet Horace around 65 years before Christ as being sweet like nectar, but not producing intoxication. It was non-alcoholic. That was grape syrup. But when the Bible says wine, it almost always means fermented fruit of the vine. In fact, the very first reference to wine in the Bible is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 9, beginning in verse 20, which says, Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. And when he drank some of its wine, he became drunk. So it was alcoholic wine, but again, it was not the wine that sinned. It was Noah who sinned. A man by the name of Brad Whittington wrote a book entitled, What Would Jesus Drink? And he listed three types of references to wine in the Bible. Negative references, neutral references, and positive references. He said that there are exactly 247 references to wine in the Scriptures. Of those, 40 are negative. 62 are neutral. But 145 are positive. The negative references have to do with the abuses of alcohol and drunkenness. Amen. The neutral references have to do with the abuses of vows. Amen. But the positive references. The positive references revolve around God's many blessings to us in our lives and to the use of fermented wine in worship. So, who drank fermented wine in the Bible? Just about everybody, including Jesus. Matthew 11:19, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard." They would not have said that about him if he was drinking grape syrup. He was drinking fermented wine. Now let's talk about wine in the Old Testament for a moment. The Hebrew word for wine is yayin. The word is used 137 times in the Old Testament, and it literally means fermented juice. The same word was used to describe what Noah drank that made him drunk. Now, besides social occasions, God called for his people to bring a drink offering at some of the times when they were making sacrifices for the first fruits. So the wine that they brought in worship was fermented. An example is found in Leviticus 23, verse 13, where God said to bring a drink offering of a quarter of a hin of wine. That's about one quart of wine, by the way. And the Hebrew word used there is yayin, fermented juice of the grape. Do you remember the sermon that I preached last Sunday where we talked about Hannah bringing her three-year-old Samuel and presenting him to Eli? Do you remember the sermon that I preached last Sunday about Hannah? Well, okay, thank you. I just wanted to make sure. Okay. In 1 Samuel 1, verse 24, we read this. After Samuel was weaned, Hannah took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, and a phah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. Can you guess what Hebrew word was used there for wine? Yayin. It was fermented. Let's look at the New Testament. There are those who say that the wine in the New Testament was different, that the wine in the New Testament was watered down so as not to cause intoxication. Well, the Greek word used in the New Testament for wine is oinos, and it too literally means fermented wine. In fact, there's a warning in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, which says this: do not get drunk on oinos, fermented wine. Do not get drunk on fermented wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The same word was used in other New Testament scriptures, such as the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke 10, verse 34, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and oinos on him. Fermented wine, as an example of using alcoholic wine as a medicine. Here's one more. When Jesus was at the wedding feast in Cana, they ran out of wine. The word that was used is oinos, alcoholic wine. Jesus then performed his first miracle, and he turned water into wine. And you guessed it, the word is oinos, alcoholic wine. Now, some of you may be squirming right there in your seat because you think your pastor is going to recommend that you go out from here and drink alcohol. I am not. I am not recommending that you drink it or that you stop drinking it. I am only trying to tell you what the Bible says. And it says in Psalm 104:15, God makes wine that gladdens the heart of man. So much so that the word wine became a very positive symbol in God's word. A symbol of what? A symbol of many things. Sometimes it symbolized the promised land. Oh, that's a biggie. The promised land. Sometimes it symbolized covenant blessings. Sometimes it symbolized celebration and joy and levity. And it symbolized life itself. Sometimes it symbolized love between neighbors. And Jesus, of course, used it to symbolize his own blood shed for you and me in the new covenant. Everything that I have shared so far is background to what I really want to say. Now, this leads me to a very, very powerful and positive symbol. New wine. New wine. Hopefully, you will also remember that we had a sermon series during Lent on the prophecy of Joel concerning the end times. Does anybody remember that we... Okay. Thank you. And in the first chapter of Joel, verse 5, Joel says, "Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips." What did he mean by new wine? For those who know wines, they know that age usually makes it better. And as far as I'm concerned, that goes for people too. Woohoo! New wine is usually inferior to old wine, even though new wine is sweeter, like youth. However, the symbolism of new wine in the Bible is different. Jesus said in Mark 2:22, "No one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." That was true because as the new wine would ferment, it created gases that expanded the old container, and that old container could spring a leak, or even worse, it could burst. But Jesus was symbolically talking about the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. That is the primary symbol of new wine in the Bible. Jesus was saying that the Holy Spirit is like new wine being poured into us. He wanted us to know that we need to get rid of the old self and put on the new self so that we can receive and love and enjoy and retain the blessings of the Holy Spirit that God wants to pour into our lives. If you look around this room right now, you will see a lot of old wineskins. You will see saints who have been around the block. Many of us are wrinkled, and many of us are dried out and crusty, and there's not a whole lot we can do about that. But hopefully, your spiritual life has not been allowed to deteriorate. If your spiritual life is dried out and crusty, it can be terribly challenging for God to pour the new wine of His Holy Spirit into it. It could burst your spiritual bubble and expose your spiritual weaknesses. You need to be rejuvenated. You need to be rejuvenated in your spirit so that you will not break when God decides to pour out His new wine into your life. When you are spiritually rejuvenated, and God pours more of His Spirit unto you, you will be glad, and you will rejoice like one whose vines have just come in and produced lovely wine. Hopefully you are happy in the Lord. Are you happy in the Lord? I don't know. Don't answer. Hopefully you are happy in the Lord, happy as a wedding guest at Cana. If not, you need revival. You need revival. Now, the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. Hallelujah. But there is also a term in the Bible called the anointing of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It's different from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It means that God touches a person in a special way for special purposes that He has in mind, giving them sometimes special abilities or special talents or knowledge to do His work. Here's a good Old Testament example of that in 1 Samuel 16:13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Here's a great New Testament example. It's in Acts 10, verse 38. You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with Him. When God places His hands on you and anoints you with the life of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that can bring greater peace in your life. There is nothing that can bring greater joy and confidence and fulfillment in your life. Not even a good Merlot. Now, when Joel said, well, because of the new wine, wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips, he was not talking about a wine tasting party. He was talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he was saying, on that awful day of judgment of the Lord, the anointing of the Holy Spirit will be taken away. If the Holy Spirit Himself were taken away, we could not live. We would die. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. You can't breathe without the breath of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the life force of the universe who helped create everything. You would die if the Holy Spirit were taken away. However, you will not die if the anointing of the Holy Spirit is taken away from you. Instead, you will languish. You will wail. You will weep. You'll want to die, but you will not die. When God removes His hand, when His anointing is taken away, Joel described it this way in Joel 1, verse 12. The vine is dried up and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. But listen up. You do not have to wait until the day of judgment for that to happen to you. You can be robbed of the joy of the Lord, His anointing on your life at any time. You can be an old, crusty wineskin. You can displease the Lord. You can be a non-repentant sinner, and God can take His hand off of you at any moment. Your blessings can turn into curses. Jesus said that He is the true vine, and that we are the branches. You are to be connected to Jesus. or you will wither. If you disconnect from Jesus Christ, the anointing is gone. The new wine is no more. Do you remember that when Jesus started his ministry and he went to Nazareth, he read from Isaiah? Have you heard that passage recently? I read it to you earlier this morning. Hear those words again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus because God anointed Him. Now listen. To preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When God anoints us, He wants us to do the same things. 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Jesus Christ is the Anointed One. You are a conduit of His power in this world. I'll drink to that. Will you? Here would I feed upon the bread of God. Here drink with thee the royal wine of heaven. Here would I lay aside each earthly load. Here taste afresh the calm of sin forgiven. God's anointing makes you hungry and thirsty for God's word. God's anointing makes you hungry and thirsty for Him. God's anointing draws you closer to Him. It magnifies your love for God. It propels you to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to love one another the way He loved you. That gladdens God's heart. It gladdens God's heart as much as His new wine gladdens the hearts of His beloved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that our hunger and thirst for You and Your Word will increase, that we will be open vessels, rejuvenated, revived, ready to receive a fresh anointing of Your Holy Spirit. And fill us, Lord, that we may do Your work here as we have days left on this earth. So, Lord, may we gladden Your heart as You pour new wine into our lives. In Jesus' powerful name I pray. Amen.